Well, let's pray. Let's commit our time to the Lord now together. Oh, the wonder of the Father's love. Greater love hath no man than this, when he will lay down his life for his friends. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Lord, we can never thank you enough for Jesus, that you sent your only Son to this world to live and to die and to rise again, so that whoever puts their faith and trust in him will be forgiven and go home to heaven. Oh, thank you for that grace that drew us to Christ. Thank you for the Bible that you have given to us for today, to teach us of you, Lord, and also to show us how you want us to live. Please be with us this morning now, that as we continue to listen to the Word of God, that our lives will reflect the wonder of the Father's love. We continue to pray for so many of these desperately needy countries at the moment. We continue to pray for all the relief work going on in China today. All those thousands of families mourning. We pray for those in the cyclone areas of Burma. Thank you that military rulers have allowed everybody in now. Oh God, through all the devastation and death, won't you work through that for the gospel? Enable the Lord Jesus to be taught to the people, maybe in a way that they would not otherwise have been open to. And the whole future of Zimbabwe for these coming elections again. Lord, we ask for your overruling hand. For the tragedies in our own country. Lord, it's been dreadful. And all we can do is bring it humbly before you. We ask you to overrule, that this violence will come to an end. And yet we know, Lord, that that can only happen in Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Our deepest longing for our land is for revival. Oh, that you'd bring us back to your word. And so we commit one another in these areas of such need to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, we're in chapter 2 of Titus, and I'd love you to open your Bibles, as we always say together, and keep it open there, because over the next few Sunday mornings, we're going to take you through chapter 2. Now, just for a moment, it's always good to see the context and always good to see the background. Remember, the Apostle Paul has sent Titus to the island of Crete. The reason is that the church on Crete was in a mess. It was having massive, massive problems. So the Apostle Paul is showing Titus what to do in order to establish a church that will bring glory to Jesus and pull things right. In chapter 1, he showed Titus, choose godly elders. That's always first thing. Choose the right leadership. And we went through the qualifications. You remember that. The second thing he had to do was get rid of all false teaching. Any error, he told us to silence it. In other words, bring everything under the authority of the Bible. And now in chapter 2, it's wonderfully practical. And over this month that lies before us, each Sunday we are going to cover different aspects of all of our lives here this morning. He now says to Titus, this is how you must teach the older men to live. So we're going to have a look at you this morning, friends. If you're an older man. Now, I'm not telling you who's older or younger. I'll get into more trouble. But you know, if you're an older man, this is how you live. Next Sunday, if you're a younger man, this is how you must live. The third Sunday, if you're an older lady, that's how you live. And the fourth Sunday, if you're a younger woman, that's how you live. And then the fifth one will be, if you're working in the office under somebody else, this is how you live as a Christian. It's absolutely amazing. Each different bracket is adequately covered. Now look at me at verse 2 as we start this morning. Teach the older men. Now you will remember that Titus was a younger man, probably in his early 30s. And he is to go to this church with all its self-centeredness, and what is his main responsibility? What is Titus to do? What is his main function? Teach. Yes. Look at verse 1. You must teach. Look at verse 2. Teach. Look at verse 3. Teach. Look at verse 9. Teach. You see that? That's the priority of Titus. Titus, when you get there, teach, 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 teach the Bible. Because the Word of God is sufficient and wonderfully adequate to bring about change. Now today, if I may, and you've got the outline there, this is what you must teach the older men. We had a chuckle at home on Friday. Mary comes home from her teaching. And she says to me when we're having some tea, you won't believe a funny thing happened this morning. Or, after school. The parents, of course, bring their children and come and chat to Mary. Seeing how things are going, you know. So they have a little chat. And then she says, Mrs. Carledus, I must go now. Because the lady in our home that cooks our meals needs to be told what to cook. So Mary says, wow, but you're very fortunate. Your Mary just teaches in a little government school. You're very fortunate to have a lady that cooks all your meals. That gives you a lot of spare time. So the lady says, yes, she's old. We wanted to look after her and give her something to do. So she looks after our meals. So Mary says to her, how old is she? No, she's 50. So that made me a bit depressed. But anyway. It's funny, the perceptions. All right, here we go. So my friends today, if you're an older man, this is what the Bible is saying to you. But we long that it would be true in all our lives, don't we? Right. What are the six things? We'll go through it quickly. Teach the older men to be temperate. There's number one. All our older brothers in Christ. Here's the first characteristic that as a Christian we long to see in older men's lives. They must be temperate. What does that mean? It means that he is to rule his desires. And you must never let his desires rule him. That's a huge challenge, friends. Interesting comment was made to me after the 8 o'clock service this morning. When you look through the Bible, the men that fell were older men. They weren't younger men. Because as you get older, the temptation is to let your desires rule. For a Christian, for a man who's given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be temperate in this sense then, that Paul is using the word, is to say that here is an older man in control, absolutely in control of his mental, of his emotional, and of his spiritual faculties. He is stable, He is steadfast. He reflects a clear mind no matter what happens around him. He sang these words, "The storm may roar without me. My heart may low be laid, but God is round about me. Can I be dismayed?" That's the temperate man. When he's alone, he's in control. His thoughts are under control. His passions are under control. If he's tempted here, or tempted there, he's under control. He's a temperate man. What's number two? Teach the older men to be worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. This quality of life involves living in such a way that others will respect us because of our Christian lifestyle. We are worthy of respect because we have earned it through imitating the life of Jesus. Now, when we were in chapter 1 and going through the characteristics of the elder, some of those were helpful for us even this morning. You see, he is not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, rather hospitable, loves what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. People look at this older man, and they respect him. They look at him, they watch him at home, they watch him driving his car, they see him at business, they see him going about his life, and they respect him enormously. And if you'll forgive me, friends, just for 30 seconds, it's not often you can say this, but I want to tell you really this morning, as I did at the earlier service, God has given me the most wonderful, wonderful father-in-law in the world. He's 85 now, and I respect him more than anybody. If I've got a decision to make, I phone Dad. If there's something I need help on, I'll phone him. He knows everything about me. Everything. Everything that happens at Christchurch, everything that happens in my bishop's work, he knows. I respect that man unbelievably. Not because he's my father-in-law, but for nearly 40 years, I've watched him. And I've looked at him at home. And I've watched him preach. And I've seen him wash the dishes. And I've seen him love his wife. And I've seen him with his children. And I kneel before him in respect. I'll never be like that, but I admire him. It's lovely to speak like that, isn't it? Titus, that's what you say to men. It's not how much money they've made. It's not how big a company they're ruling over. These things don't matter. What sort of man are you? Titus, teach the old men to so live that they are temperate and worthy of respect. Here for us in our family here at Christchurch, pray for one another and pray for men like that. Number three. What's the third thing that he says? See? Teach. Titus is a younger man. All he must do is teach. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, and then number three is self-controlled. It's going to come up again next week, but self-controlled. Now, self-control describes a more specific concept than temperance. Temperance refers to an ability to have a proper perspective on life and history, a perspective that in turn affects our mental and emotional stability and reactions. That's temperance. But self-control now zeroes in more specifically in our fleshly desires. And it says to an older man, don't let them get you into bondage. Don't be in bondage to any desire of your flesh or to or passions or certain impulses. You've got self-control. See, David never had self-control. Nor did Samson. Nor did Solomon. Nor did Demas. Nor did Peter. Nor did Adam. There was no self-control. Self-control is wonderful to see. Just means that every area of life, by the grace of God, as we are growing in Christ, gives us the strength to say no. No. Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. Number four, sound in faith. Sound in faith. It's interesting, isn't it? Go back to verse 1. Titus must teach sound doctrine. See that word sound? See verse 2? He must teach an older man to be sound in faith. So the question is, what does that mean? If I can try and illustrate that a little bit, if I may. Sound in the original means to be in good health. So when it's describing doctrine, it means that your doctrine is in good health. It is sound doctrine. I've got a very lovely friend. He's from Kenya. His name is Kennedy Owino. We've known each other for a couple of years now. And he's a very, very, very precious brother to me. And we were sitting down together yesterday having lunch. He's studying for his master's degree at the university in Pietermaritzburg. And he said, I want to tell you what they taught me this week. And to tell you, friends, it was distressing. Absolutely distressing in the theological faculty. Absolute, complete, utter liberalism. It's not sound. It's not sound. Sound doctrine means that it's from the Bible. So whatever we believe about Jesus, about God, about heaven, about hell, about abortion, about capital punishment, same-sex marriages, homosexuality, whatever it is, all that we say is, what does the Bible say? Not what the church says, not what I think, not what the Pope says. What's the Bible say? And you know what we need today? We need older men who are sound in the faith. Here at Christchurch. So that the younger guys can now come up to the older men and say, can you help me? Can you help me? I'm not clear about this particular aspect of the Bible, or I'm not clear about what I should believe, or I got involved in a discussion during the week, and this is the question that asked, and I don't know the answer. Can you help me? The older brother, the older man, who is sound in the faith, will be able to sit us down and say, I'd love to help you. You know why, friends? Because he has spent hours learning the Bible. And he knows. He's grounded. He is sound. Absolutely sound in what it says. But it's not just objective, it's also subjective. And by that I mean that his walk with Jesus is in good health. He's not cold. He hasn't wandered. He's got a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Titus, you go to the Crete and teach the older men. That's what we need. We need models. Older men to be temperate. Older men to be worthy of respect. The older men to be self-controlled and sound in the faith. So we look up to them and say, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to follow. In a world where there's so few models. Is that being a bit hard? Where are their models today? To follow. Say to your kids, your grandchildren, be like that man. Be like that woman. Where do you find them? Very few. Real, godly, Christian models. Number 5. Teach him to be sound in love. Well, you all know that one. Being sound in love is the hallmark of a Christian. As we grow in maturity, the greatest evidence of spiritual maturity is that we know how to love. And the Apostle Paul gives us that beautiful description of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. A lovely thing to see. An older man, Titus, teach them to love. And then lastly, number 6. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. That's why I recommended this book to you today. If you want 3 incredible illustrations of men of endurance, then you read Charles Simeon, John Newton, or William Wilberforce. They are 3 marvelous illustrations of endurance. This is a term that is used to refer to a person who is unswerving in his commitment to Jesus. No matter what the problems are, and no matter what trials he faces, he presses on, never giving up, never wandering along the road. He endures. He perseveres. He perseveres because he's driven in his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us hope, sound in endurance. This little book that we're going through Sunday by Sunday is so, so, so important. And what it's saying here for us this morning, friends, is a very clear message. And we'll go through each age group as we go through the month. But today, will you allow me to speak to an older man and say to you, brothers, are you temperate? Have you got self-control? Are you worthy of respect? Is your life marked by love and endurance? Maybe as we've gone through those together, you say, hey, Warwick, I fail in that one. I'm a failure on that particular area. What do? I say to you, my brother, from the scriptures, put off and put on. And you come in repentance and say, God, I'm battling in being temperate, or I'm battling in my self-control, or I'm battling, I'm not sound in the faith, or I'm battling in my love. Then that must be repented of. You say, sorry. I want to stop that. I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to be a man that's worthy of respect. That's step one. Repent. Step two. Dear Lord Jesus, won't you please touch my life afresh by your Spirit. My precious mother will tell you I was totally useless at poetry. Ooh. When we had a poetry exam, we had to pray and fast for a month because I was going to drop it. But you know what, friends? I've never forgotten one poem. And it goes like this. It was battered and it was scarred. And the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste any time on the old violin. But he held it up and he said, good friends, what do you bid me for this old violin? A dollar, who'll make it two? $2. Who'll make it three? Going, but no. Out from the back of the crowd came a gray-haired man. And he took the old violin and he tightened the loosened strings. And he strummed a melody that was pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. And then the music ceased. And the auctioneer said, and now, good folks, what do you bid me for this old violin? $1,000. Who'll make it two? $2,000 going and gone. Well, the people cheered. But some of them cried, we do not understand. What suddenly changed its worth? Quick came the reply. It was the touch of the Master's hand. I want to say to you, my dear brothers, maybe you need God to just touch an area in your life that's causing your testimony to be ruined. Allow the Master to touch your life, making you temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in the faith, love and endurance. Let's pray. Lord, as we bow before you today, each one of us is known to you. You know us through and through. And we want to pause and pray for our older brothers here this morning. And I pray as they listen to these words, that you will give them a great longing to go back and slowly to put these six things into practice. We can't by ourselves. We are too weak. But we can by your Spirit give them much strength so that here at Christchurch, our older brothers may be men that we will continue to admire and respect. Be with us over the next few Sundays as we go through some of the older women, younger men, and younger woman. And may this little time in Titus be a time when our lives are molded and shaped after the Master. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord, and please work with us that we may be godly. In Jesus' name, Amen.